Doug and I are very grateful for the opportunity to be able to share prayers of the Bible. And as we've talked through these, and we talk in the office sometimes, and we talk in here, prayer is so important to who we are as a people. And so as we look back at the Bible, it's important for us to see the prayers of those who followed him. And today is a prayer that is so interesting to me, always has been, because it comes from a place of brokenness. It comes from a place where David is absolutely broken. If you've never heard the story before, the pretext to this is David up on the balcony looks over and, oh, there's a beautiful woman. Now, if you think that's too strong language for church, that's exactly what happened. I mean, he went, gotta have her. And so he did. And guess what? She brought him the pregnancy test. And it said, guess what? I'm pregnant. And all kinds of stuff happens. And so David's really smart. And David will, he'll devise this plan, because not only was it not in marriage, in within a marriage, it was with another man's wife. Bathsheba was married to a guy named Uriah. And so this is soap opera central that's happening. And so David says, I got it. I'll bring Uriah home, even get him drunk, so he'll sleep with his wife. She'll show him the pregnancy test. That part's not in the Bible, but it's what happens. And then she'll say, oh, we have a baby. And Uriah will be, oh, honey, that's wonderful. And life will go just smooth, and David will be saved. The only problem is Uriah, he's a little bit better man than David. He refuses and even sleeps on the porch because his men are fighting. And so David's like, what am I supposed to do now? Can't get him to sleep with his wife and pretend that it's his baby that they're having. What am I? I got it. I know exactly what to do. So he commanded them when they went back to battle that they would put Uriah's guys on the front line. And when they did that, and by the way, if I go off screen for you on Facebook, we're like zoomed in. And I'm going to try to keep myself. Am I good right here? Okay, so, all right. So they're right here on the front lines. And the people are commanded to back off from Uriah. So they back off. And little Uriah's out there. Guess what happened to him? He's done. Problem solved, right? David in a mess. Not only has he been with somebody outside of a marital relationship, not only has he committed adultery, he's committed murder now. And so here's David when he comes to write this psalm. When he prays this prayer, that's what's happened. It comes from a moment of brokenness. I think we can all have done that, okay? But I think we can all understand what it means to come to God in brokenness. And that's exactly what happens. And so we're going to just dissect this prayer as we go through, and we're going to read it as we go through. And so what the Spirit gives to you, grab a hold of it. As the Spirit says, that's what you need to hear, then hear that and grab a hold of that. I'm a firm believer that as we worship God, the Holy Spirit is here and working through us. And we're going to pray through this. A friend pointed out a lesson to us about prayer that it doesn't do with this, doesn't have to do with this psalm. But he prayed as he went through that. And so we're going to do that kind of this morning as we go through each section. We're going to pray through this scripture as well. But one thing we need to understand, I don't care if we're here, we're on the radio, if you're out there in the Facebook world, we need to understand that our forgiveness is based on God's love and his mercy or compassion, whichever version of the Bible that you have. That our forgiveness, David comes before God and he proclaims that it's his mercy. And if you read, starting in verse 1, if you're in Psalm 51, if not, give me your good ear and I'll read faithfully. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. things I've done against you. Wash away my iniquity. That's the wrong things that are being done. And cleanse me from my sin. And so David doesn't just go to him and say, God, I've messed up. I've really, really done wrong this time. He goes to him and says, according to who you are. I think it's important for us to understand that our forgiveness is not based on us. The 103rd Psalm would say this, starting in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Amen? Whew. Aren't we glad of that? We'd be toast. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, listen to this. How high is the heaven? How high can you look up? Depends on what kind of telescope you have, right? And it goes even further than that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. If we were to do a straight line that way, in my west, east, east, and a straight line west, how far does it go and when does it stop? It doesn't, does it? And so what the psalmist is saying, that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's taken our sins away from us. And so when David goes to him and he says, I need forgiveness, he starts out by saying, according to your mercy, according to the fact that you remove my sins from the east and the west, according to the fact that you know that I am made of dust, according to the fact that you know that you have compassion on me, and that just like a father does his child, you love me too. Remember that. Forgive me, not based on ourselves. And I think we do that a lot. I think we think based on our goodness is our standing with God, based on our ability to do right. Well, God, I did pretty good this week, right? I did all right this week. I didn't sin too bad this week. Well, I'm just not good enough, you might say. If anybody here thinks they're good enough, stick around after and let's talk some more. Because you will never, never, never be good enough. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Paul told the church in Rome. Everybody's done it. Everyone's sinned. One of my least favorite lines for people that are nearing the end of their life is, I hope when I die, I go to heaven. Another one is in the middle of a funeral when they say, well, as good as he or she was, they're at the right hand of God. That's a lie, because we're not good. And none of us is good enough, are good enough. English weren't one of my greatest subjects. Our forgiveness is based on his mercy. It's not about the things that we can do. So if you don't make it to the end of the sermon, get this. Get this one thing today. God loves you. That's it. He loves you. Don't miss that. Let's pray that. Father, thank you for your mercy, your compassion, your love for us. In this moment, we come to you with anything unclean, and we ask based on your love, not our goodness, not anything that we've done, not the fact that we're here this morning, but based on you and your love and your mercy, that you will forgive us and teach us what it means for you to love us. Amen. Our forgiveness is based on our confession. For I know the transgressions, verse 3. I know my transgressions, and my sins are always before me. You ever stumble over yourself, your sins? Like they can't get out of the way. They're right there. They're in front of me. That's what David's saying. I did this, and I can't get rid of it. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. The word confess means to say the same word. It comes from two words, homo and logos. Same word. In other words, God said, you have sinned, and I say, I have sinned. God has said, you have done wrong, and I say, you are right, God. John would write this in 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Don't gloss over that. If you confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. If we claim to not have sin, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us, the rest of that part of that passage. Forgiveness is based on our confession, not based on what we do. It's based on his love, his mercy, based on our compassion, based on our confession in him. Saying the same thing. Not running from your sin, maybe is a better way to put it. Admitting, God, I have sinned. Our restoration is based on our view of ourselves and of God. Well, I think the New International Version is an excellent translation of the Bible. They've missed this one all the way around. So this next passage comes out of the English Standard Version. It says, behold, I was brought forth, verse 5, in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He knows who he is. He's willing to admit who he is. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach wisdom in the secret heart. Part of our restoration is knowing that who I am, that I'm actually broken, that I'm actually flawed, that I'm actually sinful, and that's always in front of me, and that never leaves me. And I know I was born into this world. And if you struggle in this world, if you fight temptation, let me tell you, it's happened long before you. It happened in the very beginning. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember the tree in the middle of the garden? The God said, you have everything except not this one. And all of a sudden, here comes this little fly dude. You know, he's coming along and he says, oh, no. You will not surely die. Listen to me. You're going to, when you eat this, you'll be like God. You know everything. And so they sinned. And from that moment on, sin has wrecked this world. But part of this prayer and part of our confession to God is understanding who I am and who God is. Who I am, the sinful state that I am, and what God desires from me. And restoration doesn't take place until I can realize I'm not all that in a bag of chips. All right? I'm a sinner, and my sin is in front of me. And God, you desire truth, and you teach wisdom in the secret places, in the secret a heart. Our restoration is also based, and the psalmist will confess to God, but it's based on a God makeover. How many times do we try to fix ourselves? How big is a self-help section at Barnes & Noble? How many times do we watch Oprah or Phil or I don't know who else to try to figure out who we are and fix ourselves? When truth be told, it is God's makeover that changes us. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow, the passage Doug mentioned today. How cool is that? I mean, he understands what he did. He understands the adultery and the mess and the murder and the mayhem that took place and all of that. And he says, God, forgive me based on your mercy. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. One of the greatest difficulties when people face their sin, and people in this world, when I talk to them, when Doug talks to them, when you talk to somebody, is how do I get over what I did? How do I, when I look in the mirror, if David could look in the mirror, I don't think they had mirrors back then, but if he could, look at his reflection in the water, He saw dirty. He saw shameful. He saw an adulterous murderer. And what he says here is, cleanse me and wash me. And I no longer see that. Don't miss that. Don't miss that this morning. If when you look in the mirror, you see a sinner, God can cleanse you. Or you look in the mirror, you see whole. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, right? Makes all the difference. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. How many times do we pray that to God? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast. You realize how hard that is to read and not sing? That's a song. You want to sing it, Wayne? You know? Create in me a clean heart, O God. What? Renew a right spirit within me. And so he's praying this prayer, make me pure. Because left up to us, I'm lost. And I get up every day, and I get up every week, and I can't make it right, God. I tried last week. I told you the week before I was going to do better last week, and here I am in this week, and I've really messed things up, God. But the psalmist goes and he says, you create a clean heart in me. Let me hear the joy and the gladness. You blot out my sins. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. One of the worst things that can happen to somebody who follows God is to have the Holy Spirit taken from them. And so David here is almost begging, take me, leave the Holy Spirit with me. Do not take him away from me. There's so much that means to me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you remember when you were saved? I remember some people that didn't always go to church, and when they were saved, the tears flowed down their eyes. I love it. Because they were lost and they knew they were saved. And there was joy in salvation. And what David is saying is, I knew you, God, and the joy of your salvation has been robbed in me. Give it back. Let me feel what it is to know you again, to feel the joy of that salvation when you took the bad away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. It's about what God does in you, not what you can accomplish. So our prayer and this prayer ought to be filled with this idea that God, make me over and make me new again. Let's pray through that. Father, we come to you this morning desperate to be made new, desperate to be made whole. And everyone in this room and everybody listening on the radio and everybody listening on Facebook comes to you, Father, broken. We need to feel the joy of that relationship we had with you at the beginning. We need to feel the joy of you in our lives and you in our hearts. We need to be able to rejoice. Holy Spirit, we need right now for you to make us new again. Amen. The result of our restoration needs to come with service. It's not just about forgiving. It's not just about forgiving and us being made clean. Continue reading in verse 13 of Psalm 51. Then I will teach transgressors your way. What's he doing? God, you've forgiven me. I'm going to turn around and share with others what's happened. I'm going to turn around and share with others. You know, how selfish is it for me to simply claim what God has given to me and not share with other people? Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Remember our story and what happened. Remember me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Oh, man. We just had a discussion this morning. I wish you could have been in my household and heard four of us at least talking about a social media post from within our family. Not one that we posted. Those are always nice and funny and cute, right? Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. I don't have any authority over anybody, all right? Maybe my children. Maybe. Not the new dog we got. There's no authority there. If I could, well, let's just take it from God's standpoint. We have no business tearing other people down. Amen? At least do like this, all right? This is yes. Open the lips of my mouth, and I will declare your praise. I don't care if you're on the corner at the coffee shop, on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram. Enough of not praising God. Enough of letting things come out of this mouth and this heart that don't honor God. Amen? This world is watching. We're in a pivotal moment. More people are on Facebook and on social media now than ever. Let them see us praising God. Let them see us telling the world what God has done for us. Showing pictures of your family and say, look what God did today. Look how God blessed us today. Listen, I'm struggling. God forgave me. I'm still struggling. If you're struggling, come alongside of me and I'll help you and I'll share with you. Quit being ugly. Stop it. Let's stop it right here in this corner. I don't care if you don't like our president, you don't like your congressman, your congresswoman. I don't care what you like or don't like. Open the lips of my mouth and I will praise you. That's what the prayer says. It's not about bashing somebody we don't like. This world desperately needs to see us struggle and praise God. It desperately needs to see us fight with things in this world, but yet at the same time with that struggle, we're lifting the world to God. Because this world has no hope in itself. Doug mentioned last week maybe, Jesus is the answer for the world today. That's the answer. Praise Him. It's not about this church. It's not about this church that sits on this corner. It's about Jesus. I lost an interview one time, and I said that that the Church of Christ was not the answer for the world. And they started to raise their eyebrows. I said, Jesus is the answer for the world. And they didn't like that answer. But it's true. Open my lips, and I will praise you. I'll start preaching in a second. Hang on. You do not, verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. If it were enough to worship God, to get yourself right with God, He would have done it. If it were enough to bring burnt offerings, He would do it. David says, you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, verse 17, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. I'm so thankful, so grateful for the opportunity to worship God together as a people. But we can do this all day long and be wrong with God. Do we know that? We can worship here as many times as the door is open, all of our lives. And not be right with God. Because God is not looking about that. I mean, many people worship many different ways. If there were a certain way, if there were a certain order of worship, I know we get all kind of out of sorts when we change order and put the sermon here and the sermon. There's all kinds of ways to worship God. There's only one way to give your heart to God. And that's wholeheartedly. The result of our restoration needs to come with service. Let's pray through that. Well, Father, as we come to you this morning, as we lay our hearts to you that we're broken, that we need you based on your love and your mercy, that we confess our sins. Father, will you teach us? Will you teach us to serve you? Open our mouths with your praise. That when we see others, they know you. Amen. A restored soul resolves to pursue God's purpose. This may be difficult, one of the most difficult parts. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, that you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in the burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on the altar. Now, we don't have that, okay? We don't have the altars, all the days of atonement, the Day of Atonement, and all the other offerings. But what he's after here is, what do you want, God? That's hard, because I live off what I want, right? I live off the things that I desire. Mark reminded us last week how sometimes in life that shows us that that's not what's important, right? A restored soul resolves to pursue God's purpose. What do you want? What are you after, God? What does this church need to be? It's one of the prayers that Doug and myself and the leaders, the shepherds, have been offering. What do you want? Where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to be? I want to be about you, God, in my life, in my family's life, those who are around me, this church. Part of those prayers that we've been praying in the 40 days of prayer have been prayed to over this church. And we'll gather in our family pylons on our bed at nighttime, and our prayers will go out to the elders, to the shepherds of this body, and to the people that make up this body. Where do you want us, God? Let's pray through that. Father, your purpose, the desires that you have in your kingdom are not always on our priority list. Father, this morning we come to you asking you to convict us, and as you forgive us of any wrongdoing, that you show to us out in the open, with our eyes wide open, where we can't miss it, what you desire for us. Show us, Father. Show us, Savior, our purpose in you. Amen. What sin stands between you and God today? There's a question for you. What sin stands between you and God today? What is in your life that you need to bring before the Father? He's waiting, all right? He's willing. He loves you. That makes all the difference. Maybe that sin's something you need to lay out before us. Let me tell you, we love you too. And we're not writing the newspaper, posting anything. We'll turn the cameras off if we need to. Is there anything that's keeping you from God? What's the sin in your life that is keeping you, that's always in front of you, that you need to get rid of? Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe you're ready to be washed. Maybe you're tired of this world. And you need him today. We're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you to come down front. If we can wrap our arms around you and love on you. If you need to be baptized into him to have your sins washed away, while Wayne sings this song, let's stand. And come down front as we sing.